I've spent my entire career in business working for two local family dealerships that deal with the construction industry and with the trucking industry. So for 28 years, I worked with Alban Catt, and then the last 10 years with Johnson & Towers. And one of my responsibilities has been managing the brand integrity for those two companies. We've represented some very major brands you'd be familiar with. And so for 28 years, I worked with the Caterpillar brand for Alban Catt. Now, Caterpillar's branding police, they're very controlling. They don't have a lot of flexibility. They're very demanding. If I were to publish some type of graphic advertisement and it didn't meet their color scheme, they'd be all over me. If it didn't have the right spacing, if it didn't have the right type of message that represented Caterpillar the way they felt they should be represented in the industry, then they would let me know about it. So just one quick Caterpillar example before we get into the text. Alban Tractor, that's the old company name. They used to have a fleet of green service trucks that would run around our territory right here. But Cat Corporate mandated that they switch over to white service trucks and that they would brand them with the word service in big letters on the side. Now that might seem like a reach from a branding standpoint. Isn't every company about service? But Caterpillar wanted to own that brand. They wanted you to know that if you spend the extra money to buy the big Caterpillar equipment, what you were getting was reliability, durability. If that machine were to break, we have the service support in terms of parts, in terms of technicians, to back up that machine and get it back up and running. So Caterpillar, they wanted to own that brand of service. Just like you might remember Volvo in their advertisements, they want to own the brand of safety. When you think safety in automobile transportation, they want you to think of Volvo. And Dunkin', not Dunkin' Donuts anymore, but rebranded as Dunkin', they have that fuel-related slogan, America runs on Dunkin'. They want to own coffee. Amazon wants to own everything, I think, you know. So that all of these have their branding strategies because branding is very important. Now, there's some brands that have stumbled recently. You've seen the ads on TV for Wells Fargo. You've seen the ads for Volkswagen. It's because they've stumbled in a way that they haven't met their ethical requirements in the marketplace. And now they need to rebuild their brand. So they have these ads. They've invested all this money to try to start over again and say, forget about everything we did in the past. This is a new Wells Fargo. This is, you know, and it takes a lot of effort to do that when you compromise your brand. It's hard to reestablish that. Well, our passage today, it's all about branding. It's all about Christian branding. Let's read the text together. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35 on the screen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's Christ-like love that should brand all disciples of Christ. It's very simple truth. John, when he writes his gospel, he's the simplest to read. If you're studying Greek, study the gospel of John. It's the easiest language, very simple, but the thoughts are profound that he has to communicate. So as we begin and look into this text and unwrap it, let's look to God in prayer. Nothing happens unless God works in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together as your family, for being together on this one-year anniversary that is so special, for being able to come together and to worship your greatness, how awesome you are as our God, to think of your power that works through your word, that works through your Holy Spirit, and that impacts our lives. We pray that our lives would be different today because of your presence, because you would draw us to our Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. We pray in his name. Amen. So the Christian brand, it's Christ-like love. And there's two simple points to the outline, one for each verse. Verse 34 is the issuing of the command, and verse 35 is the impact of the command. So you'll be able to follow the outline points on the screen. So hopefully neither of us will get lost here as we go through this. First of all, verse 34, the issuing of the command of Christ-like love for the brethren. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We're going to answer three key questions regarding the issuing of the command. First of all, the timing of the giving of this command. It was right before Jesus went to the cross. It was at the end of his earthly ministry. So you know that this is a time when he's talking about things that are most important on his heart. You would think that Jesus would be overwhelmed with the suffering that lay ahead of him, and that he would be consumed with thinking about himself at this point in time and about the cross that he was headed for. But he wasn't. He was thinking about us. He was concerned about how he could love his disciples to the very end. And so earlier in this same chapter, John 13, verse 1, it gives us the timing of the command. It was just before the Passover festival, verse 1. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's what Jesus was involved with doing, not consumed with himself, but consumed with seeking what's best for us in the light of eternity. The second area in terms of this question of when did Christ issue this command, the second aspect would be the testimony of Jesus. So he gives this practical example of love. He shows us what love is all about. He doesn't just tell us to love one another, but he demonstrates by washing the feet of his disciples. He goes ahead there and says, look, I'm your master, but I humble myself to be as your servant. I came not to be ministered unto and have all the perks and have all the recognition and have people take care of my needs. I came to minister. I came to serve. And this is the picture that I want to leave with you, that you would love one another in practical ways. Now, in our culture, it might not be washing the feet. Although when I went to seminary out in Indiana, we were associated with the Grace Brethren churches, and they made it a practice to actually, as preparation for their communion service, they would observe this washing of the feet to just make it concrete and help to remind us. But we think it's the example. The command is to love one another in a practical and a humble and a servant way. And so Jesus demonstrates that. So in terms of when did Christ issue this command, we looked at the timing, the testimony of Jesus, and now we look at the traitor departing, the departure of Judas. Jesus didn't give the command until Judas had dipped the bread in the sauce there and had walked away from the midst, so that Jesus was left with only genuine disciples, only those that should truly reflect his brand. Because Judas's heart was branded with selfishness. He wasn't concerned with loving others. He was the treasurer, and he was taking that money and robbing some of it for his own selfish pursuits. So Christ waited until Judas had departed before he issued this very family-oriented command. Now remember, Jesus gave this as a command, not something that's optional, not something that you might want to tack on if you feel like it. This is something that's inherent at the core, at the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is not some temporary tattoo that maybe you can wash off if you don't like how it looks and you can change it to another tattoo. This is a permanent inner tattoo, inner brand that God says should stick with us continually. So we've answered the first question regarding the issuing of this command. The first question was that when question. When did Christ issue this command? And now we'll move down to the second question, which is the why question. Why does Christ label this command as new? Now that should maybe strike us as somewhat unusual. But Christ is introducing a new standard. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And John makes this clear when he writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. where he talks about love for the brethren as being one of those pass-fail tests that helps us know whether we're really in the family of God or not. It should give us assurance that we really are a believer if we have that genuine love for the brethren. He says in 1 John chapter 2, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you." Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, well, we'll see what he says. He says, "I'm writing an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." Okay, so there's a sense in which this commandment to love is old. But then he goes on and says, "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because now something has changed. Something has happened that's just transforming, that wasn't true before. And what that is that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." That's the light that John wrote about in John chapter 1, where he talked about Jesus as the life, as the light of the world, the light which John the Baptist came to testify to, the light which became that word incarnate that dwelt among us so we could see who God is. We could understand, how does God love people? Because we can see Jesus loving people as the incarnate word, as that light that shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So we see the command, it's old in a sense, but it's new in a very fundamental and important sense. It's certainly not new in concept. In the Old Testament, we know what it meant to love God with all of our heart, to love our neighbor as ourself. And we've talked in other parts of the Gospels, Jesus talked about loving our enemies. But here, what's new is the standard for this love. We're commanded to love the brethren with a new standard, to love the way in which Jesus has loved us. We couldn't have done that until Jesus came and demonstrated how that love functions. And so this is a standard that didn't exist until Christ came to earth. So if we want to know what this type of love is all about, we must look at Jesus. That's what the gospel message is all about, drawing us to Jesus. So the third question is actually the most important of the three. The third question is, what should obedience to this command look like? And that's where we look to Jesus to figure it out. You know, I was just speculating when I was thinking through this message. Why, when God sent Jesus, knowing that his mission was to go to the cross, was to accomplish the redemption for our sins, to die as a substitute on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, why didn't Jesus come into this earth, grow up, age 30 or so, and then hustle over to the cross to get that job done? I mean, certainly you have Satan, you have all these forces working against him to keep him from fulfilling that mission. Why not just go get the mission done? It's because God had certain purposes for his life on earth, purposes to fulfill all righteousness. And part of fulfilling that righteousness is to show his disciples how he related to all different types of people and how he loved them and had compassion and had mercy in all these different circumstances. So Christ's demonstration of love is something that we needed. Now, the world has all types of false ideas about love. I mean, if you listen to what the world says about love, you get all twisted up. Because the world says that love is about how others make us feel. And the world is sort of about how we feel about other people, and it's all about feelings. The world's idea of love is very self-centered. We find love when someone makes us feel special or someone meets our needs, and therefore we find love. But God says the demonstration of love is all about serving others. That is agape love. So how did Christ love others? If we're going to love one another as Jesus loved his disciples, we need to see how is it that Jesus loved his disciples and loved other people. Four specific ways. We could point to a lot, but we'll look at these four specific ways. First of all, Jesus loved others sacrificially. He was always the one giving. He was the one who was paying the cost and putting himself out there. So he wasn't about selfishness. It wasn't about hanging on to his own rights, but it was about the privilege of serving others. Maybe you're here today and you've never really realized or experienced that type of sacrificial love from God. You have to understand, Christ came to serve. He came to offer his life again as a substitute for sin. He came to offer forgiveness. So maybe today will be the day that you experience for the first time that love of God. But for Christians, what are you sacrificing in your love for others? Think through your life, your experience. We have much to commend ourselves as a church. I would say we're a loving church. We look back over a year of history. But as we look forward, there's ways that we can grow. There's ways that we can improve in our love and our sacrifice for one another. Secondly, Christ loved unconditionally. He didn't love because of something he was going to get in return. He didn't love because we were attractive or because there was some special merit in us. There were no conditions. We offered nothing. He came and unconditionally accepted us and loved us. And as we love others, we're all at different levels of spiritual maturity. We all look different and act different and have different personalities. We need to love one another unconditionally. Again, maybe there's someone here this morning that came in thinking, God could never love me. You know, I've done something in my past. There's some guilt. There's some shame. There's something that makes me unlovable, even to God. But that's not true. The Apostle Paul, he was one who was persecuting believers. He was putting them to death. He knew what it meant to experience the grace of God. It wasn't any merit. And Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. If God could love me, then he said, God could love each one of us because it's unconditional, his love. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Thirdly, this special love of God is without partiality. God didn't play any favorites. He didn't have prejudices. Now, that's not that to say that there weren't circles of intimacy and that you have Peter and James and John, but Christ loved the whole world. Christ was open to people that society marginalized and rejected. Think of who Christ spent his time with. He spent his time with lepers. He spent his time with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors. He spent his time with people that the world wouldn't have anything to do with. They weren't the social elite. But he demonstrated that his love is without partiality. Now, James, in his epistle, he emphasizes this same point. As he writes to the church, he says, if you want to demonstrate practical faith, you better not be treating people differently. You better not have different standards and prejudices where someone comes into your assembly and you show him the front row and somebody else you put in the caboose, you know. He says, you better not be treating people because you'll be making distinctions among yourselves, he says, and you'll become judges with evil motives. So we get to the fourth way that Christ loved, and I think this is a way that exposes all of the false cults and the false religions. They would like to say that they're very loving. On the side of their service truck, they'd like to write that word love in big black letters there, you know, and say, that's us, you know. But what exposes them is their love is for selfish motivation. It's not to glorify God. Christ's love was to glorify his Father. And in fact, in the context that we're looking at, just a couple verses right before ours, verses 31 to 32, it says, when he was gone, this is Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. Jesus was all about glorifying God the Father. See, for us, when we love one another, it's not to earn brownie points for ourselves before God or to make ourselves somehow look better. We want to love one another to glorify God so he's lifted up and exalted, so people are drawn to Jesus, and so God is glorified. So if you'd like to just meditate some more about this concept of agape love, just study 1 Corinthians 13. Study what the Apostle Paul writes there about love being patient and kind, not being jealous, not bragging, not being arrogant. Go through that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 and learn more about love. So we've looked at the first verse there, the issuing of the command. We've answered the three questions. The when question, when did Christ give this command? And so we looked at the context. We answered the why question. Why did he label it a new command? The new standard that had to do with Jesus loving and us loving in the same way. And then we fleshed out that concept to see what Christian love actually looks like. So the second half of this text is verse 35, the impact of the command. Why was it given? What's so important about it? What is God trying to accomplish? It's this Christian branding of Christ-like love. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So branding, just like it's important to all these manufacturers in our country, well, branding is important to Jesus. Branding is important because the greatest impact is going to be if our church looks like Jesus. If our church loves one another in the same way that Jesus loves his disciples, that's what's going to attract a watching world to put their faith in Jesus. So first of all, in terms of the impact of the command, let's look at the brand implications, because the world is watching. It says, by this, all men will know. So there is a world out there that is observing the conduct of Christians and is going to be impacted either positively or negatively, either attracted to God or just a ho-hum sort of who cares in terms of the impact. In fact, in the early church, there's a quote from Tertullian. He says that the pagans, when they observed how the Christians took care of one another's needs, says the pagans were struck by this witness of Christian love. See how they love one another. That's what we want the world to say about us. We want them to look at us and say, see how they love one another. How do we treat one another? How do we respond to one another? So love should be that distinguishing mark that identifies believers. It's how we're different from the world. It's what sets us apart. In Acts chapter 2, we look at the sense of community that we see there. Where the Christians spent their time, they spent their time together in community. They gathered together in homes to eat and to observe the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They sat under the apostles' teaching, and they spent all of this time in community demonstrating to the world around them how it is that they loved one another. If you remember last week's message from Pastor Jay, he talked in a very practical way from 1 Timothy chapter 5, what it means for the church to provide for those who are truly widows indeed and need to have their actual needs for sustenance met. They weren't depending on the government to help them out. They weren't depending on the social welfare system. It was the church after the family that was charged with this responsibility, so the world could look at that assembly of believers and say, man, their widows are really taken care of. Look at how they treat one another in that body of Christ. And as I was thinking about this, one of the probably the most difficult aspect to me of this passage was I had to ask myself, okay, we're talking about brand implications. We're talking about the world is watching. But in our context, how does the world really see how we relate to one another? How much of the world is in here today observing and looking at us? We have our family here. We have our church community. We're thankful for anyone who are visitors who are here with us. But there's not a lot of the world observing what's taking place inside these walls. In fact, we don't even live in the same communities like they used to. They used to all work together, and they were really neighbors. I mean, they knew what one another were doing. They would have visible evidence of how Christians were treating one another. But my friends at work, they don't necessarily see that. We're in this metropolitan area. People live all over the place, travel all over the place. It's very difficult, I think, to get to this point where the world is truly observing how it is that we relate to one another. So we have to be creative. We have to think through a few implications from the evangelistic impact. How can we improve this sense of the world being able to observe what we do? We need to draw others into our circle of Christian relationships so that they have the opportunity to observe this special love that we have for one another. We can't stay in our Christian bubbles. Now, I like my Christian bubble. You know, I don't know about you. You know, there's that book about out of the salt shaker and into the world. You know, well, I think a lot of my salt stays inside that salt shaker. Sort of like when it gets humid and you try, you know, the salt doesn't even come out. You know, and you wrap it, you know, and yeah, and the salt, it's like the pores are all closed. I think sometimes that's how my life is. You know, I love to sit up in my study and study God's word. The world's not watching that in terms of seeing the impact. And so we can't stay in our Christian bubble. We need to testify to others about how it is that we've been blessed in our relationships in the family of God. They don't know what other people are necessarily doing for us, but we can tell them. We can say what great joy we take in being with one another, what we did yesterday in getting together as a church, how we spent time with one another. We're going to have to tell them in order for them to really understand it. So that has to do with the brand implications. But secondly, the brand integrity. The brand integrity. Christ is concerned about the integrity of his brand, that you are my disciples. That's what he wants the world to see. Now, I talked about my marketing career. I got in some hot water with one campaign that I designed for Alban, and I launched. Caterpillar was coming out with a new skid steer loader. They'd always had the big, heavy construction equipment, but now they were getting into the small stuff. And they wanted to go up against the leading player in the industry, which, of course, is Bobcat. When you see a skid steer loader, you think of Bobcat. They own the industry. So I came up with this marketing concept, and it was called Forget About Bob. Okay? And I had a website, forgetaboutbob.com. I looked just the other day. They still own the website, but they've taken down the details. It had skid steer loaders fighting in like a tournament with, of course, the Caterpillar one crawling all over the Bobcat and destroying it, you know. I put this slogan everywhere. I had a contract with the 7-Eleven stores. I had a sign in their window, go to forgetaboutbob.com. And people were like, what's that? What's Forget About? I had movie trailers. You went to the movie theater, forgetaboutbob.com. All over the place. Well, my Bobcat friends in Fargo, North Dakota, they weren't so happy with that. Their lawyers sent me cease and desist warnings and threats, you know. But those didn't bother me because I went back to them and said, what law am I breaking? And their lawyers couldn't say. They just didn't want me to do it. So, okay. But then Caterpillar came to me, and Caterpillar didn't like it. Oh, now I got to listen because it's their brand. They get to police it. They said, that doesn't represent us, Paul. We don't want to be known as the one going after the competition. We're the big dog. We don't talk about the competition. Cut it out. I cut it out. Yeah, okay. So that's how it is. Christ owns this brand. It belongs to Jesus. We don't own this brand. We don't define what this brand is. We have to know what it is that Christ wants us to be like, how we can represent him in the best way. He says he wants others to know that we're his disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. It's one who learns. It's one who puts into practice what he learns. You know, a disciple is nothing. When you sever the connection between disciple and master, a disciple by itself is nothing unless it's related to the master. It all has to do with the focus on who you're following. So it's all about Jesus. It's all about who we're following. We're disciples of Jesus. We have to look like Jesus, relate to other people like Jesus related to us. So we want to be seen by the world as disciples of Jesus. This isn't for some just elite level. You know, I got in trouble in one church. I've gotten in trouble in a couple of churches. Not in trouble here yet, but I got in trouble. The pastor was teaching that disciples were just for some sort of spiritual elite. You know, that you can have this whole level of carnal Christians, but then if you wanted to elevate yourself, you could get into this special disciple category. I said, that's heresy. You're either a disciple or you're not a believer. Christ said, you're called disciples. So disciples, this is a command for everybody. All Christians were called to be followers of the way. You can't have inertia. You can't have paralysis as a Christian. You have to be growing. You have to be learning, actively following Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, how are we growing as a disciple of Jesus in this past year? How have we changed? How has Jesus changed us to make us more like him? We want to be invested in the making of disciples. That's our mission, to make disciples, to draw people to Christ, develop them in community, deploy to culture. So we have to have brand integrity. We don't own the brand. Jesus is the one that defines and owns the brand. And then thirdly, in this way of the impact of the command, the third area is this brand identification, the distinctiveness of the brand. And that distinctiveness is having love for one another. It's interesting what Jesus did not say the Christian brand was all about. He didn't say, the world will know that you're my disciples if you all dress a certain way. If externally you all look and react a certain way, that's not going to impact the world. He didn't even say, and this is one might catch us, he didn't even say, if you know and believe all the right doctrines, even though doctrine is essential. But he said, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, I could have all knowledge and this and that, I could preach all the right truth, but if I don't have love, the impact is not neutral, it's negative. It's like a clanging cymbal. He says, if you don't have love in how you're communicating and expressing those truths, truth is foundational, truth is essential, but you have to have love to have the impact, is what Christ said. So it's not even if you obey all the list of do's and don'ts. That's not how the world's going to be impacted. No, what Jesus said is the distinctiveness of the Christian brand is Christ-like love for one another. That's one of the one another commands. You can look through the book of Romans this afternoon before you come back here today. Look at the book of Romans, all the one another commands. We're commanded to do a lot of things in community, not to do things in isolation. If you're here this morning as a believer and think you can live in isolation and grow, you can't. You're only going to grow in community. That's why in terms of application, I think we need to emphasize our D groups, our discipleship groups. That's where we spend time in community and get to know one another and know the needs of one another so that we can, in a practical way, love one another. That's where all of that engagement happens. So you need to ask somebody about D groups if you're not already in one. We need to spend more time with one another outside of these walls and in the context of our community where the world can observe us. Now, some of this, in fact, a lot of this is going to sound impossible. What a standard we've talked about, to love as Christ has loved us. But we can only love because Christ has first loved us. We can only love because his life flows through us, just like branches, we're connected to that vine and we abide in Christ. His love flows through us. His love didn't flow through Judas. Judas was that branch that was dead, that's discarded, that's going to be burned up. But the life of Christ flows through us. Christ-like love, it doesn't come from self-effort. We can't work ourselves up to it today with a lot of amens and yes. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit because love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But that's a positive thing. The Holy Spirit wants to do that, wants to accomplish that in our lives. So maybe you're here this morning, but you've never personally received God's great gift of love in the person of Jesus Christ. Until you do, the brand that we all came into this world with isn't a very pretty brand. It's called sin. It's called selfishness, pride, living for ourselves, being enemies of God, being estranged from God. That's the brand that we're all born with. But the good news is that you're not stuck with that brand. Jesus has the power, as we sing about, as we worship today, Jesus has the power to remove that sin as far as the east is from the west, to rebrand you with Christ-like love. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible that you all know, but it's so crucial to apply it. What an invitation God gives. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The threat is perishing. That's a real threat. The threat is hell. That's a sobering threat. But look at the invitation that teaches us about God's love. It teaches us that God's love is sacrificial. God gave. Okay, God's love is unconditional. He's not asking you to change yourself and reform yourself before you come to him. God says he will accept you as you are and change you from the inside out. God's love is without partiality. You can't get that any clearer than when it says God loved the world. That's without partiality. And God's love will certainly glorify God. In fact, the angels in heaven this morning, the angels in heaven will be so excited if one sinner repents and chooses to put their faith and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. So don't leave here this morning without experiencing the love of God in Christ Jesus. Come talk to somebody afterwards if you have any questions, because Jesus Christ has the answers. But this message is primarily directed to believers. What does the world see when it looks at us? What is our brand as Freedom Church going to be 1 year from now going forward? Remember, Our behavior demonstrates whether we're truly branded as the disciples of Jesus. Jesus issued his harshest words for those who were hypocrites, for the Pharisees, for those who wanted to write Christian or wanted to write God's people, really, wanted to write God's people on their chest, but inwardly they were rotten. And so Jesus criticized them and said, you don't measure up. It's like the brands, it's like we talked about, if Wells Fargo or if Volkswagen, you know, if they stumble, boy, it's awful hard to repair a broken reputation. So we want to be the type of church that will impact this community. And the way that will happen, the way that the world will know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ is if we have Christ-like love for one another. Amen? Grace and peace.